is we're going to look at what we did for what we did at the 1 year Bible study. We talked a little bit about crossing over the Jordan River, and this and we're going to talk about obstacles tonight. And with the major part of the study, really, I got going in chapter 4, but we can't do it without chapter 3, because 3 and 4 kind of go together. It's just, and so we're doing both chapters 3 and 4, but kind of rushing through chapter 3 to get to the things that really wipe me out. And that's the intention tonight, that we would get wiped out. The year is about 1400 BC, actually. You can look in your books and stuff, and know your history and all that, and it can be 1405 BC or 1406 BC, and I'm not going to split hairs there. This is how it was just a long time ago when the Israelites finally made it into the promised land. They had been wandering around the desert for 40 years, and they had an opportunity to go in about 38 years beforehand, but they forfeited that gift that God had for them because they were afraid. When the Lord wants to do something for you, when he wants to do something for me, when he wants to bless us and give us the things that he desires for us, there's always going to be obstacles to get there. And yet, their first obstacle in going into the promised land, well, let's say this. There really wasn't an obstacle. Sometimes there's no obstacle at all. And so since there was no obstacle, they created the obstacle in their own minds. How often does God want to do something for us and we come up with an obstacle, and it's usually made of, as it was for them back in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, it's made up of fear. Everything's fine. The door's wide open. Go right through. God's giving it to you. And then all of a sudden you go, I don't know. I'm scared. Yeah, but you can go right through. God, he's going to fight for you. He's going to give you all the fruit. Well, I don't know. And so the obstacle for them 38 years before was a fear and a distrust of God. Because when you and I do not obey, really, it's like, Lord, I don't trust you. I mean, that's really it, because if we trusted God, we'd obey him. Well, they didn't, and God said, you know what? Tell you what, you don't want the promised land, then you can die in the wilderness. And they did. After wandering around the wilderness for 38 years, then that entire generation died off. And God promised them, I'm going to give it to your children. And so then that next generation here in 1405 or 1406 BC, they're about ready to go into the promised land now. They're going to go, even though there's some scary things in the promised land. Now, remember, the promised land is something for you and me that as we look at the Old Testament and shadows and pictures of things to come, the promised land is a picture of a fruitful walk with Christ. It's just that walk that he has for us. It's full of life, full of fruit, but it's full of opposition. And that is a fact of a good walk with the Lord. Some people think, if I'm really good with the Lord, that means everything's easy and there's never any friction anywhere. And, well, I don't know what Bible you've been reading, but it's not the Bible. And so, now, as they come up to the edge of the promised land, the first generation had come up from the south, and they're just going to go right in, which they didn't do. But now they've come, the Israelites have gone north, and they're east now of the promised land, and there's a river in the way. It's the Jordan River, and this is their obstacle. And the question is, how are we going to do this? because now this is a real obstacle, and it's not going to be easy to get 2 million people across the river who do not know how to swim. These were all raised in the desert. They'd never even seen a flowing river. And this river, it doesn't tell us till later, and I was going to talk about it then, but I just to go ahead and set it up, because some of our obstacles are like, they're insurmountable. You're going to look at them and go, well, no, I'm not getting through that. I guess I'm not going to get what God has for me. But this river would be usually about 100 yards wide where they were crossing, actually, across from Gilgal, which is 65 miles south of the Sea of Galilee, down the river, and another, about another 10, 20 miles down to the Dead Sea. And so here they are at this portion of the river. Acacia grows on this side, and Gilgal's on the other side. And they say it's going to be about 100 yards wide, but this was the season of rains, is the early part of the harvest, and it rained and rained and rained, and this river was big time swollen at the time, and remember, rivers flow, and they say it could have been a mile across. Okay, now we say, oh, okay, because we talk about river, I'll go ahead and wade across that river. No, it's not going to happen. They need a miracle, or as we talked about the other night, well, let's just take a couple years, few years, and build a really good bridge over it. We can do something to get over this. No, but we can think of all the ways we can to get over the things that God's called us to get over, but we're not going to come up with His plan, because we would never think of His plan ever. And so, as we look at chapters 3 and 4 of Joshua tonight, understand that if you want to get across this particular obstacle, these are not just instructions for them. These are instructions for you and me. It's the exact same instructions that we need to get across whatever it is that's fighting against us, that is in the way of bringing us to where the Lord can begin to really grow fruit in our lives. And you'll say, how could that possibly be? I'll tell you in a second. Let's pray. Lord, it's so good to be here, and I pray that you would speak to us. And I, Lord, just thinking about my life and all the obstacles that you brought us through, and me and my family, and then so many other lives here. Lord, there were things in the way, but you made a way for us. And we want to remember these things, and we want to just acknowledge your greatness in this, and our weakness, and the fact that you're the one that's going to have to do this. But we got to obey you. Teach us, Lord, what that is. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are. Chapter 3 of Joshua. Okay. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. Yeah, so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from the place, from your place, and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. There's tons of glory just in that last verse. Check it out. They were there for 3 days, waiting, wondering. They knew that the promised land was on the other side of that huge river. And they're waiting and waiting, probably thinking, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? And then finally, they hear, and that is, well, the priests are going to pick up the ark, and they're going to go first. And you are going to keep your eyes on the ark. The ark, if we remember, represents the throne of God. And so what this was all about was the very presence of God. He says, when you see the ark, then go after it. You keep your eyes on that ark. Remember, it's 2 million people. By the way, how far ahead was the ark? 2,000 cubits. That's about 10 football fields. That's a long way. How could they see it? It would glisten in the sun. That was shiny gold. And they could just see it from a distance. But they had to keep their eyes on the ark. This is so that they wouldn't maybe try to go their own way. He said, keep your eyes on the ark. Doesn't say follow the guy in front of you. Everybody get your eyes on the ark. If you want to get across, your eyes on the very presence of God. Think about it. When we follow others who are following, that's when we begin to fail because we cannot borrow our relationship from somebody else. That's one problem. The other problem is that we're sheep. Remember, we're sheep? You know, Aaron and I were talking about how much like sheep we really are in some horrible, horrible, horrible ways. And but you know, it's really funny. You may have even seen the videos of sheep. One sheep is going this direction, and he just jumps for no reason, like there was something in the way. He like saw something. He goes, oh, what's this? And he jumps. The rest of the sheep will jump over that same spot because they don't want to hit it either. That's people when we're following each other instead of following the Lord. If you're following the Lord, you're going to go, why'd you jump? Let me see. Well, no, there's no reason to jump. Well, anyway, keep your eyes on the Lord. Situate yourself so that you can always see him. But here's the big one. Because he's going somewhere you've never been before. Man. The Lord takes us where we've never been and where we can never go unless he's the one who leads us there. And our eyes are on him. Oh, the famous verse from Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's him. We have got to follow him. And what a glorious thought. You do not, since you've never been there, guess what, gang? You don't know the way. Now, Jesus said to the disciples, now, okay, you guys, you know the way. Well, we don't know the way. We don't know where we're going. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except for me. Well, they were already learning that here on the other side of the Jordan. We don't know the way. And God says, you've never been there before. Well, how do we know? Eyes on the Lord. He is the way. And that's that. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify, the word means consecrate, prepare, proclaim, to purify, to set yourself aside. I'm going to just set my mind on the things of God. And certainly whatever ceremonial cleansing they needed, they would do it at that time. So you and I, to sanctify ourselves, first of all, we consider ourselves to be set apart for the work of God. And if we're going to be set apart for the work of God, then we need to repent of whatever sins are got a hold of us. We repent. We walk with the Lord. We say, okay, Lord, I am yours. I am yours completely. This is what, that's to be consecrated. In fact, the word saint comes from the word sanctify, or sanctify comes from saints. It's, those words are related, and that is to be set apart. But notice what it says. And maybe, oh, say, okay, we'll back up real quick. Remember I told you, our instructions are their instructions, or their instructions are our instructions. Number one, eyes on the Lord, because you've never been here before. Number two, this verse 5, sanctify yourself. You want to get over that obstacle? Well, then sanctify yourself. Give yourself over completely to the Lord for his use. And you're going to have to make sure that the blood of Jesus has washed you. But I want you to notice something in verse 5. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It doesn't say sanctify yourselves so that the Lord will do wonders. It's important. What do you mean? Well, God's going to do wonders with or without you. God's going to do amazing things with or without you. And only the sanctified are going to experience and be a part of the things that God is doing. Verse 6, Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. And so they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. This is something, by the way, it's kind of a general lesson fact for all leaders. Leaders go first, always. Leaders always go first. If the leaders aren't going there, forget it. If anybody else, you all want to lead, you've got to lead by example. You all want to lead, you've got to have your eyes on the Lord and walk in obedience. There's no other way to do it. Leaders must go first. Unlike as the Pharisees, they wouldn't lift a finger to do the things they told everybody else to do. And so, priests to go in there first. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. This is so cool because God split the Red Sea so that all of the Israelites rushed through on the dry land. And then as they got through, then the Lord let the sea go back down right over all of the Egyptian soldiers and drowned them. And so now God's going to part the waters again. And the people are going to go, oh, well, this, okay. Well, now we see that Joshua is the guy. And so that's what God is doing. And so verse 8, you shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, say, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Okay, so this, they're going to stand in the water. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Hivites, Perizzites, and Girgashites, and Amorites, and Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. And so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, and that's what was going on here at this time, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan, which is about 10 to 15 miles north of there. So the waters went down to the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite the Jordan. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now, 10 or 15 miles up the river, all of the citizens of Adam were flipped out. Suddenly, the water just stopped right there, but it continued to flow south from the Sea of Galilee. And so it kept piling up. Can you imagine, as if there was like an invisible dam, and it was just a... And the rest of the water that was in the river just kind of drained out of the river, as it said. There was no more water to even go into the sea. It was all dry. This made a nice wide path for them to go through. the 3 days that they were waiting as they were camped, I wonder if they were thinking, how's God going to do this? Or what's God going to do? I bet you anything out of those 2 million people, not one of them came up with this idea. But that's what we do. We always come up with the ideas of how God's gonna do this. Yet at the same time, I would commend anybody that would even think that way, because we do believe God's gonna do something. But he's gonna do it better, more off the wall than you and I could ever imagine. And so that was it. That obstacle, God took care of, but they had to walk it. Remember that. He did not pick them up and drop them into the promised land. We all want to be picked up, but God gave us feet, he gave us brains, and he gave us a heart to obey him. Without the obedience and without walking with him, there is no promised land. None. Zero. And this, as I had said before, is the second crossing of water. And I want to just compare them just a little bit, because this is a way more glorious crossing of water. The first time they were crossing the water on dry ground, the enemy was chasing them. But this time, they are chasing after the Lord. That's much better circumstances by which we would need to walk through an obstacle. The first time, they were running from trouble. This time, sorry to say, they were running into it. Certainly, when you cross that next obstacle to be where God wants you to be, I'm telling you, yes, there's glorious fruit there. There's a wonderful life that God has for you and me, but the enemy's going to be there waiting. And they knew it. Why did their parents die off in the wilderness? Because they saw, the 12 spies saw the enemy. They came back, they said, they're too big. We can't do it. We're not going to do it. I mean, 10 of the spies said that, and then 2 million people believed 10 spies. Too big. Can't do it. Now, this next generation, knowing full well that there are giants there, there's opposition all over the place. And what are they doing? They are crossing over into this place boldly because they believe God, knowing that they're going to see fruit, but they're also going to see opposition. And they're not shying away from the opposition. But not only are they running into this opposition, they are for sure running into the very glory of God, which really is only received by that full-blown miracle that God did. And obedience. You want to see God move? You want to see God working in you, through you? Well, it's going to take a miracle. And it's going to take your obedience. It takes your obedience to the things that you know to be obedient to, but also it's going to take your obedience in matters that you just don't think are even related. It just doesn't make sense that this is what's going to get me there. But just go ahead and obey. Well, now in chapter 4, Joshua keeps kind of going back over what had happened while he's talking about what is happening. Then he goes back and talks about what happened. Then he talks about what's happened. And then he does it again and again. It kind of goes back about them just walking through. So the lessons are here, though, because in chapter 3, we had the crossing, the obstacle, but now we have the memorial stones, stones of remembrance. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight,'" which is said to be Gilgal, about 2 miles from there. Got a rock on your shoulder for 2 miles. So they didn't pick the wimpy guys. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of them took up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. These are stones of remembrance. God is totally into stones of remembrance, and that would be some sort of a monument. God's into monuments. He's not into idols. Have a monument to remember something, but not to worship. Jacob set up an altar, like a pile of stones, in Genesis chapter 28 to remember when God had shown up there. I think it was in Bethel. And then in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel set up the Ebenezer stone. Ebenezer means, Ebenezer means stone of help. And it was set up so they remembered how God helped them. Setting up remembrance stones was encouraged by God because we are prone to forget. And the Jordan River was the one obstacle that was in the way of the promised land for these people. And they had to remember, we waited 3 days, thought about how we were going to do it. None of us can swim. We're not very good at it. And so now that God had brought them through, they don't just remember the crossing, but they remember even thinking how they couldn't cross. They remember the whole scene. And every time they saw those rocks, and you and I, we must remember the days when we walked through the obstacles as God parted the waters for us. You have to remember the times the Lord just got you through something. And I think 35 years walking with the Lord, I didn't even stop to even think about how many obstacles, how many rivers the Lord got us through. All I can think of now, just personally, and we're family, I can talk, right, is just the obstacles that we're facing right now as a family in a river we're walking through. But we're already talking about putting a rock. We're already talking about when the Lord gets us through to put up a stone of remembrance. Now, when you remember, when you look back at this pile of stones, it was not to look back on. There's a few ways I think it's really important for us to remember not to think of this. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10 says, you know, do not ask, why were the former days better than these? You are not wise in asking this. What a weird little verse. But don't we do that sometimes? Like, man, remember the good old days? Now that was good. I really missed that. Remember when we used to walk across rivers and stuff? We don't walk across nothing anymore. You know, it's not to remember in that way. Just like, oh, look at the rocks. I remember something there. That used to be good. It's horrible now. That's not why they are there. Or it's not that one great moment of goodness that will never happen again either. I think about back in the days I was singing in San Diego when I used to play some of the scroungiest bars you've ever seen. And, you know, this is back in 1985. 1986, and there's a little bar in the heart of downtown San Diego, and it was called Smedley's. And you know, there are a few of us that would play there periodically, you know. And there was one guy that played there about once every 3 weeks or so. And he was, this is so embarrassing, he was in a band, and he wrote a song for that band that turned out to be a one-hit wonder in the 60s. And it was the song, Listen to the Rhythm of the Falling Rain. Now, we've heard that song, Don't Make Me Sing It. And you know, and all I'm thinking is that it's like, oh my goodness, this guy had a number one hit. I don't know if it went to number one. It was a huge hit. I mean, everybody's heard that song. And he would, you know, be there with his, actually he played keys, playing the keyboard, and he would sing that song in that bar, says, well, this is a song I wrote, we got a big hit out of it, and he would sing it. I'm thinking, everybody's drunk in here, they're not, they're just facing the wall over here, or the, and this is all that has happened, but he's living on that one thing. That's his one thing. I don't think we should live on that one thing. Have that one claim to fame. Life is more than that. But I was thinking, man, that was just kind of weird. I almost felt sorry for him because, again, he's playing at Smedley's now. So all that having the big hit, you know, he's on a mountain and then he's right back down. God's not in, God's intention for us is not to do some miracle in our lives that we would be on a mountain and come right back down. Just be wallowing in the mire going, I used to be on top. None of that. And another thing, this is not like a stone of remembrance. It is not a claim to fame in this way. In that, I shouldn't say this, put it this way. Okay. It's not that stamp of approval on no matter what you do today, you're okay. What I mean by that is how many people have come and come to talk to me, who I don't know them, but they're kind of, you know, wanderers or what, and they come and talk to me. And the one thing they want to tell me is that they were there in Costa Mesa when Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, met in a tent. There's something really weird about Calvary Chapel people, that they have been their stamp of approval on their lives, their stamp of righteousness on their lives is, I was in Costa Mesa in the tent. And my question is, where are you now? Don't give me this, you were here, and that makes everything good no matter who you are today. That's not what stones of remembrance are for. You can't, these guys, because I'll tell you what, these guys are going to go through a time with the judges, and during the time of judges, these guys are not going to be walking with God, but if somebody were to interview some of these fools, they would have said, well, no, we're good. I know we're doing a lot of really, you know, things aren't going well for us because we're bowing down to idols, we're disobeying God on every turn, but we're the same guys that walked through the river. You can't tell me I'm not good with God because I was walking through the river. Did you walk through the river? Did you? You know what I mean? This is like, but people do that to me all the time. I was baptized by Chuck Smith in the Jordan River. I've got it all together. I go, no, you're lost, dude. Who you are today determines how you're going with God, not that thing that happened. Because that thing that happened was one moment to get you from point A to point B. And you know, it wasn't a place where you just go back all the time and just remember. But the stones are there not to keep going back to it, but every time you need to walk by these stones when you are struggling and when you need to get by another obstacle, you can say, wow, God has never changed. He's the same God, and I'm the same weak guy. And God can do anything because he did it before. That's the way to remember it. He's going to do more. He doesn't want you just always reminiscing about the good old days when he used to stop rivers. No, because the good old days are right now, today, as you walk with God in obedience. Now, this pile of stones, one day your children are going to ask, because they're going to go be visiting Gilgal for a vacation, a holiday in Gilgal. And there's rocks there, a pile of 12 big old rocks. And they say, well, what's this? And then you tell them what God did. But remember, wait till they ask. Because that, if you explain it before they ask, they're not going to get anything out of that. They're going to look at you and say, well, Dad's a little weird. Because that's what my kids did to me all the time. I never waited for them to ask. When they were one, I would tell them my testimony. I was in the gutter, you know, and they're going, you know. Wait till they ask. Oh, my goodness. But it is imperative that we do teach our children what God has done. But we teach them not just the Word of God, as it reads in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We always teach our children the Word of God, but with the experience of walking with God. Walking with God is going to produce all kinds of stones of memory, all kinds of memory stones. And if we're teaching them God's Word, but there are no crossings in our lives, no stones of remembrance, then we're going to raise hypocrites at best. Why? Because it's all going to be about the Word and not about experience. And some people are all about experience and not about the Word, and they're going to experience all kinds of weird things. But we need the Word of God. We need obedience to the Word of God. And with that, in our wake, there are going to be piles of rocks. We don't have literal stones. We have now, we have photographs. We have journals. And I haven't done it in years now. Maybe I'm just getting old and tired. But I know I should keep doing it. I've stopped the last 10 trips, I think. Every time I go leave the country, I take a journal with me. And I write every day about what's going on. And it still just blows me away when I go back to the journal I wrote when I was in Russia. It reminds me of God's grace. But also, I see even in my writing, there was a simple faith that just the faith of a child. And God still speaks to me through those things. And so I encourage you to have those stones of remembrance. Well, let's get on verse 8. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So there are 12 other stones that are there underneath the surface of the river. Had to be big stones to try to keep them in place, because during drought years, the waters would recede and you could see the stones in the middle of the river. Whoa, what are these doing here all piled up like this? Well, this is what happened. And so, anyways, it says, they're there to this day. This doesn't mean to this day, our day right now. It means to the day of the writing of this. Okay, I always remember that whenever we see, and they're there to this day. It's to the, whoever wrote this, this is Joshua. Joshua wrote this. And so, and certainly the currents of other rivers have blown these things through. Okay, verse 10. So the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. And then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people. So see, the scene of the crossing was the priests with the ark were right there. Remember, they're still, they were like, what was it, 10 football fields away from the ark? But as they came in, the ark got closer and closer and closer as they continued to walk in obedience. And just as it is with you and me, the more we just walk in obedience and follow out the ark, we're going to get closer and closer and closer to him. And then they make it all the way through. And there's the ark right there in their midst, and they go right past, go into the promised land, and the priests and the ark, they're still staying there. And then when they had all crossed, now they pick it up and go. And that's what happened there. But notice it says the people hurried and crossed over. They were running. One reason, I think, could have been for fear. Well, what do you mean for fear? The water stopped. And it's piled up somewhere, and I want to get through before it, you know. It's like playing those silly, it's like playing Jenga, you know? I mean, it's like that, it's like, you know, just it's going to topple over any second. And so they're running through. Or they are anticipating the glory that's ahead of them, and they're rushing toward it. And I'm sorry for the crude illustration, but or the cheap, shallow illustration, however you want to put it. With them rushing through that way, all I see, you know, are five children in a movie from 1971 rushing into Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. As soon as he, you know, they're like, there you, and then he just said, they all just went running in there. But, you know, that's the thing for all the glory that God has for you and me, even here. I'm not talking about when we get to glory, that's going to blow our minds. But here, as we walk in obedience, something should be happening in us as like a kid in a candy store to just be running in there. Like, yes! Now, you say, but wait a minute, there was opposition in there. They were running into trouble. Yeah. I think it was, you know, dang the torpedoes, full speed ahead. They're like, oh yeah, we know there's an enemy, but we also know there's a God on our side. We know what we're getting. We know what God is giving to us. So we're running in, man. We're running in. In verse 12, the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. That was back in Numbers chapter 32, and I don't want to talk about them. Let's go on. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. I believe that's speaking of still the Reubenites and such. But everybody's going over for war. So you've crossed over now. The obstacle has been conquered by God. And you have walked through it with your own feet to a land flowing with milk and honey. And it would be nice to have that movie ending. Oh, we're back on Willy Wonka. You know what happened to the little boy that received everything? He lived happily ever after. Nobody lives happily ever after. I don't know if you've noticed that, if you've lived on the planet for any amount of time, Perhaps you've noticed there's no such thing as happily ever after. There's some happy days in anticipation of glory, but no, there's trouble. There's trouble brewing ahead. And so it wasn't that way. Notice that they are not believing this to be happily ever after. They were not carrying picnic baskets. They came prepared for war. They came prepared for battle. Prepared for battle. You say, well, I thought God wins my battles. Well, yeah, but you know the drill. Proverbs 21, verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. You got to prepare that horse. You got to do what he's called you to do. And then you go into battle, and then he wins. It's only fair that we understand that this walk in Christ is filled with fruit, yet full of opposition. Satan hates you. Your own sinful flesh hates you. I tell you what, worry about Satan. Satan's really bugging me. No, your own sinfulness is bad enough to get you in enough trouble. I don't think. By the way, just on a side note, we'll say, yeah, Satan's giving me a hard time. And well, Satan, he's not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent. He's just an angel. And so that means Satan himself is not going to mess with anybody in this room. You're just not that special. He's busy with world leaders. He's busy with presidents. He's busy with kings, prime ministers, emperors. He's busy with those people. And certainly there's demonic activity. But at the same time, like I said, while demons definitely mess with people, and I've seen it, we've seen it, I just think it's important that we all understand that our own sinfulness is bad enough to get us in trouble. And it's really easy, by the way, to blame Satan for our behavior. But we talked about it this morning, didn't we? It's like, Satan didn't make Judas do what he did. Judas agreed and was a partner with Satan in the matter. Satan can only suggest, but we're the ones that make the decisions. Okay, enough of that. We weren't going to even talk about that. Although, we do live in a spiritual battle. In fact, no, let's do it. It'll be quick, seriously. And I mean it. Turn to Ephesians. Go ahead. Let's do it real fast. Ephesians chapter 6, and then we'll be out of here. Ephesians chapter 6. Gosh, this Bible. You use a Bible that you're not used to using. And then you don't know where stuff is, except in my other Bible. All right. Verse 10. Yeah, you can start there. Chapter 6, verse 10. Follow along. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's something going on behind the curtain, right? And we have to remember that. And people are not the problem. We think they are, and there are people who will make a problem for us. But ultimately, foundationally, it's a spiritual battle going on. Okay, let's go on. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And here is the armor of God, okay? This does not mean you imagine putting it on. This does not mean that you think of these things. They're not bad to think of, but just thinking of them and praying through it, that's not going to get the job done. This is dreadfully practical. That's the thing. in the spiritual battle, and as it says so plainly that it is a spiritual battle, there is something cosmic going on all around us. Some people believe that to fight this battle takes some sort of a cosmic deepness. No! It takes practicality. It's just practical. Look at this. Having your waist girded. Where am I? Verse. Oh, the Bible is down there with verse 14. Having girded your waist with truth. Number one thing, truth. If you will not be truthful, then the enemy's got you. If you are not truthful about yourself, the enemy's got you. And for the Roman soldier, that belt, that was a utility belt that held everything together. And without that belt, the whole ensemble falls to the floor. There's no such thing as any of these other things if you are not living the truth. Beginning with Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Beginning with him, not some, well, that's your truth, that's my truth. That's nonsense. You have to know the truth, walk in the truth, be truthful with yourself, be truthful with others. Otherwise, yeah, that battle's going to get you, and you're going down. Don't lie to yourself anymore. All right, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That is the fact of the righteousness that we have in Christ. He has given us righteous standing, and the breastplate protecting all the vital organs. Anything that would come at your heart, your lungs, anything that will just kill you right there, it can't, as long as you know that it is the righteousness of God that covers you and protects you, but also that you and I walk in that righteousness, that we don't just go ahead, roll around in mud and claim righteousness because God's given us righteousness and we don't have to worry about that. No, if God has given us righteousness, if his spirit lives in us, then we want to do right. And when we walk in that righteousness, the enemy can't get us. He just can't get us. I always lose my place. I get really fired up. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isn't this great? He's talking about warfare, but he's talking about the gospel of peace. The good news of peace. What an amazing, wonderful contrast. But the feet, they're prepared with that. And that is that you and I are prepared to share the peace of God in any given situation. When somebody needs that peace of God, that you are prepared to do it. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Shield of faith. Our faith. We believe the Lord. We believe him so much that we're going to obey him. But we believe him in times of trouble when there's nothing we can do. We have to wait and see what he's going to do. And what's going to come at you? The enemy's tossing fiery darts at you. Did you know darts aren't very big? They're little things like that. He just sets that thing on fire, throws it your way. And what happens? That little fire gets in your heart or gets in your head and begins to make a bigger fire. The little thoughts that you have. I think about fiery darts. What if somebody's just short with you? That's the enemy's fiery dart. Somebody just says, meh, to you. And you, hey, what was that all about? It was a little fiery dart. And then later on that day, your whole head's on fire. Because you're going, like, what did he mean by that? What's going on? Well, I've never been mean to him. And you're just like, buried in this nonsense. Go, wait a minute, Lord. I believe you. I have faith in you. When something comes my way like that, I believe you, Lord. And I'm going to walk with you regardless of any fiery dart. And you put that shield up like that. And by the way, they would actually soak their shields. I would make them out of, I don't know what they made of, but in battle, they would soak their shields because they would, you know, throw flaming arrows. The enemy would. And so it wouldn't just glance off, but also if it didn't glance off, that it would be hard to set your shield on fire. Do not let the little things turn into big things. That's part of the spiritual battle. Do not let the little things turn into big things. And we're pros at making big things out of those things. And take the helmet of salvation, and that is, know that you're saved. Just know it. Protect your head. Watch out what gets in your head. A little of the fiery stuff, but that fire, or any other thoughts getting in your head. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Without the Word of God, you and I have nothing. And that is the only offensive item. And so we use the Word of God to walk with Him, to know what it is to walk with Him. But also, even in as Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did He do? He gave the Word of God to Satan. Satan was telling him, hey, do this, do this. And Jesus always came back at him with the Word of God. And so when you are tempted, come back with the Word of God and walk in obedience to that. There's your sword. Praying always with all prayer and supplication and in the Spirit, being watchful to this day with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. Pray. That's it. Pray. Now we know how to go across that obstacle and where we're going and what we're going to need to carry with us. If we don't carry these things, then we're a target. And then, so finally, go back to, we're going to go back to Joshua. And we left off in verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. I always thought that verse was funny. They exalted Joshua because it's like, they're saying, okay, you are the boss because we made it through the water, and we remember how, you know, we heard the stories about our you know, parents going through the water, and some of us went through the water in the Red Sea. And so definitely this is a mark of God on you. But I just think what's funny is that they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. As they feared Moses. I don't know, man. I don't think they read chapters, you know, 11 through 17 of Numbers. That was pretty ugly. But anyway, we'll just let God sort that one out. And then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. And so God only does it as long as he needs to, and that was that. And now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And again, that's where they carried the rocks. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And so, you know, why not? I mean, okay, sure, you got to spend the night there, but they actually ended up taking a lot of time, and they stayed in Gilgal for a very long time. But why not just go for it? They're going to go into Jericho. Back in chapter 2, we learned that Jericho's all trembly, and they're ready to be taken. So now God just says, okay, camp here and wait. A lot of times we just want to go in there. Why not just go for it? Well, God wants them to prepare a new horse. Every battle that we go into, we got to prepare the horse. And sometimes, you know, we just got to prepare another horse. And then verse 21. And then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what are these stones? See, like I said, he went over this and over this a few times. Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you, until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And so the world will know, but they're not going to know a thing if there are no stones. They're not going to know a thing if there's no obedience. What does the world know of the church? I'll just let that sit with you. If there's going to be any glorifying of God, it's going to take our desire to be in that fruitful place with the Lord, and it's going to take obedience on our part to walk where we've never walked before, where the Lord would lead us. And so, where does the Lord want you? And I know that when I ask a question like that, so many people say, well, I think he wants me in Alabama. No, you know what? I'm not talking about geographically, you know, and I'm not talking about or even, you know, a situation. No, where does he want your heart? Where does he want your head? Where does he want your attitude? Well, it's something to pray about. And as you read the word, you kind of start figuring it out what he has for us. Then, first thing we do is take one step of obedience. Because it ain't going to happen if there's no obedience. Lord, I want to praise you and thank you for the miracles you've done in our lives. Everyone here has had a crossing of some sort. But Lord, may we not dwell on that crossing as our some kind of claim to fame, but rather to remember that you are God, to remember that in whatever trouble or obstacle we face today, you are able. I pray that you would give us a desire to rush through the obstacles because we know that you are on the other side. And that as we set our eyes on the ark, as we set our eyes on you, that as we continue to walk, we only get closer. Because I know, Lord, ultimately, you are the goal. It's you. May we know you as you truly are, that you would be glorified in us and in your church. Oh, we love you, Lord. We praise you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.